Thank you. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy. The chosen people of God, the Israelites, are going to go into the promised land, and they are told how they must live their lives, what they must do. And it all comes down to obeying their God, the one who led them in from the wilderness. And the same message is for every believer brought out of the darkness of sin today into the light of the gospel. The principles that are laid out here are the same principles that we should have today. The Israelites were eventually led by God into Canaan, a land of pagan worshippers who were to be got rid of, so as to not lead God's people astray. And this is what we need to do, is to step away from the ways of the world, to step away from the enticements and the temptations that we face every day of our lives. Thank you, Jeff.
Steve, before I make this reading, can I make a couple of unsolicited and personal comments on what you said at the beginning of the service? Anyone who picked up yesterday's Bendigo Advertiser will see 5 pages of support for the mosque, and all the so-called photos of important, so-called important people of Bendigo all supporting it. On the 6th page, there was a small headline, Access Ministries Axed. So we have 5 pages supporting Satan and a 1 page crucifying him.
Yeah.
Well, that's, I'll leave it at that.
Yeah. Yes, the battle's on.
Our reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 24.
1 to 21. That won't matter.
21, yes. Yeah. Yeah. That'll save me reading 3 extra verses, won't it? When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them: destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from a house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send a hornet amongst them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. May God bless this reading from his holy word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you very much. This relates to today so well. God explains in verses 6 to 8 why he has chosen these Israelites to be his holy people, to be an example to the rest of the world. They were his treasured people only because of God's love and his faithfulness to the promises that he had made to the patriarchs, not because of any merit of their own or goodness that they might claim. And it's the same for us today. This same God has also called each and every one of us here, and we who come to him in faith and obedience, he will bless as he has promised, not only in this lifetime but for all of eternity. And God is faithful. The question is, are we? And we know what we must do. We now turn to Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20-21. And we're learning here about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As the writer here wraps up his letter to these Hebrew people, and this letter is so much for us today. Verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." What a mouthful. What a mouthful. To understand this a bit more fully, because we are told that in all that Christ is and what he does, it is God speaking first by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, the work of our true-ing God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read there, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is our Saviour we're talking about here. What a wonderful passage of scripture. Christ's sole work was to bring us to God. And he did this by his death, his blood, his ascension back into heaven and sitting on the throne. His sole purpose is to bring us into the presence of God. Why? Well, Jeff read why in the book of Deuteronomy. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord loved us. And he placed his hand upon us. He gave his Son to die for us, that we might belong to him, the God of creation. And then, as we come to him, he perfects us, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, so that with all of our life, all of our being, we would glorify him. Just like all the Old Testament heroes that we've read about, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, our entering into the holiest place is only the beginning of our Christian life, our Christian walk, thus making us one with Christ. And the whole book of Hebrews has been about how we learned to follow and emulate Christ as he lived on this earth. Working the likeness of Christ into us as we partake of him. And this is the writer's prayer here for each and every believer. It's life over death. It's heaven instead of hell. In verse 20, we read there, tells us of what God has done for us to bring us to himself. In verse 21, we have the promise of all that we can count on God to do in us, that we may live worthy of him. And we today, as we sit here and worship him, we can see what God has done. As we have his promise in our hearts of what he will do if we give ourselves to him. Notice his work in Christ for us, leading to his work through Christ by his Spirit in us. Then let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God perfected Christ while he was in the flesh, just as he will perfect each one of us. And we see this all throughout Christ's life. He kept going off by himself and praying and spending that time with God his Father. And then there was that final prayer at the beginning of his crucifixion, when he was about to be captured, taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went off and prayed. The flesh, I'm sure, wanted him to take off and run and leave that place and not be found. But no, he went off and he prayed. Heavenly Father, not my will, but yours be done. If it be your will, Father, take this cup from me that I've got to drink. But no, he had to take the cup. He had to drink the cup, every last drop of what God was metering out in order to pay the price of our sins. God perfected Christ just as God will perfect every person here this morning. He will perfect each one of us who gives our lives to him. This is the joy that is set before us today. The surety of God's promises while here on earth, followed by the certainty of all the glories of heaven waiting that cannot fade away. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, we read there in verses 19 and 20, where Jesus is telling the people here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is the difference. This is the difference. May the God of peace, we read there in our passage this morning. Now may the God of peace, that's where we started off, the very first words. The God of peace. The peace is the opposite of enmity. It's the opposite of war, of unrest. And what do we see as we look around and read all the headlines in the papers today? There's unrest here, there's trouble over there, there's refugees, there's housing problems, there's pollution, global warming, there's everything they can make up and think of today in this world is going wrong. God promised Abraham a son. God, Abraham and Sarah waited 11 years and no son came. So they took matters into their own hands. Abraham married Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant. She became pregnant and she had a child. The child's name was Ishmael. It says in the scriptures that he'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And what do we see today? In every country where Islam has taken root, there's trouble. And what was the cause of that trouble? God promised, man took matters into his own hand, and we have the flesh working against the Spirit of God. The God of peace, where all is perfect, where there is peace of heart and rest for the soul. This all is open for us, and Jesus is waiting for us to welcome us in and to share his inheritance in heaven. And so I ask you, can you feel the love of Jesus Christ today, knowing what he has done and what he has gone through in order to bring us to this point in our lives today? For we were lost sinners going to hell before he dealt with our sins. He had to remain sinless without blemish. And then he had to join us sinners here on earth and hang as a sinner on the cross. He had to allow us, mere men, to brutally sacrifice him in the most disgraceful manner, fulfilling God's law and taking God's wrath on our behalf. And then, when he rose from the tomb and when he ascended back to heaven, he has prepared for us our eternal home. This is who we're worshipping this morning. In verse 20, we read there, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here we have the facts, in that he who died and shed his blood is now living in heaven. That our salvation is not in the death of Jesus, but in his life, as he rose again as our great high priest. His death is the gate to the risen life, just as we here today die before we rise to be with him. The God of peace, who we trust in today, is he who raised Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. It is he who gave his life for the sheep. God raised him from the dead. What a miracle. What a miracle. But then what do you expect from the God of creation, who created everything from nothing? The resurrection of Jesus shows us the mighty power of God, and this is the same power that works in the true believer today. In John chapter 10, we read there, Jesus said, "My sheep." Who's he talking to? He's talking about the followers that he has on this earth, those who believe in him. "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. And so to reject Jesus Christ and what he has done for us is to be damned. Is to be damned. In verse 20 we read, "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Christ's blood was shed for the redemption of our transgressions or our sins, for the opening of the entrance into heaven, and the cleansing of the heart from all conscience of sin. In Hebrews 9:22 we read, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." So this is why Christ had to die on the cross. Without the shedding of blood. This was the sacrificial system that was working all throughout the Old Testament. This is what happened back in the Garden of Eden when the first sins took place. What did God do to cover the sins or the nakedness of Adam and Eve? An animal had to be sacrificed to make a skin covering. It was Christ's sinless blood shed on the cross. He fulfilled the law of God that allowed him to rise from the tomb, so that after the price was paid and there had been redemption for transgressions, God then raised Jesus from the dead. His blood sealed the covenant, giving the believer the perfect pardon from sin, and God's law was within his heart. And we recall this every time we come around the communion table. And we must never forget, just like the Jews today never forget the Day of Atonement. Jesus' blood conquered sin, conquered death and hell, and gives us access into heaven. Can you imagine now what we have been saved from? Can you begin to imagine what we have been saved from? Forever in the presence of Satan, in hell, in the lake of fire. And we've been saved from this and being led into eternal heaven, into the very presence of our Saviour. In verse 21, "make you complete in every good work to do his will." This is the power of God making us, through the working of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, making us complete in every good work to do his will. God perfected Jesus through the suffering. We read in Hebrews 5, verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And we go back and we think about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane leading up to the crucifixion. He did God's will with all of his life. and God raised him in triumph over death. Can you begin to imagine that God is waiting to do the same to you and to me? This life we live may be difficult today, but know this, that by our faith in Jesus Christ, it will finish in glory. And I want to leave you this morning with a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, in all of heaven, are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go." Jesus said, "I go." No one else is going. Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. And we read there in the book of Revelation, if your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb has gone to prepare our place. Do you think that he would not know who his people are, who his followers are? We read in Psalm 139, he knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our words before they leave our tongue. "And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas didn't believe and didn't know and was lost. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Amen.